Well, if you take your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. We're going to read through verse 12 this morning. And in preparation for the reading and the study, just think for a minute with me about all of the images that you've seen this past week, all the stories that you've heard this past week about the damage, about the deaths, about the destruction that happened on the coast of Texas. Utterly stunning they have been. Some families separated, others being united after being separated. Other families, I saw a story where a whole family went down in the water together. The amount of property damage is just mind-boggling. Lots of people live in that area, I mean, Houston. And, you know, not a few people have left their homes to go down and try to render assistance. And others are giving money, making donations to try to help these people dig out of the trouble that they're in. And there's a couple of Christian organizations specifically that if you're looking for a place to funnel some money to help those people down there, I would commend unto you the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Fund, who take the gospel where they go and help people. It's usually right behind the Red Cross. And then there's also Samaritan's Purse. This is just a horrific, heart-gripping spectacle, and it's been especially so for me because I was born in Lake Jackson, Texas, which is about in the middle between Houston and Corpus Christi, and I have relatives that still live down in that area in Aransas Pass and Port Aransas, where some of the worst damage was done by the hurricane, and I've visited down there many times through the years, so these pictures have certainly brought back memories to me and struck chords within me. And in my heart just goes out, I wish I could go down. I wish I could help. And I tell all that this morning because as we think about persecution, just as surely as those images and those stories and the reality of that destruction grips our hearts and makes us really feel for those people down there and want to help, so should it be whenever we hear about the persecuted church, about Christians around the world whose lives are being taken and who are being impacted because they bear the name of Christ. This should strike us no less powerfully than images that we see so close to home. Open Doors USA is a ministry to persecuted Christians worldwide, and they estimate that around the world, on a monthly basis, they estimate that 322 Christians are killed for their faith, that 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed monthly because of their faith, that 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians every month. These include beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, and forced marriages. And so we have reason then to pause and consider, how do we, as Christians, fellow brothers and sisters to these, how do we respond to learning of their plight and the difficulty that they face? We have reason to try to learn how rightly to process this reality and think carefully about what we are to do, especially as believers here in the United States of America, where because of laws and because of the foundation of our country, we have a lot of freedom that other places in the world don't have, and we also have a lot of the resources to be able to do something. So what should we do? And is there any indication from the Scriptures about what we should do, how we should respond, and what we should think as we consider these things? And it's stunning then that we come to what Jesus said as we come in our study of Matthew, and then in particular to the Beatitudes, that we come to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, and that we see what he has to say here. It's a great place to begin to try to answer some of these questions. So please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, and specifically Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And keep in mind, this is just the part of what basically seems to come across as the introduction to the great Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is preaching. He's uttering these attention-getting, perplexing, stunning statements in order to arrest people's attention, both to make a point as well as to prepare their hearts for things he's going to say as he goes through the rest of this sermon. And so, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Our Father, we come to you this morning, first of all, with gratitude for your holy word and gratitude for your salvation. And gratitude this morning for, in a special way, for the freedom and protections that we're afforded here in this country. And we come to this passage this morning as eager learners. Please help us to understand what the point Jesus is making here and how we should respond to what he says and how we should respond to that, combined with the information that Pastor Groves has brought to our attention this morning as we look around the world at how people who profess Christ are being persecuted because they profess Christ. And even ourselves in some ways. So help us, Father, to learn and grow and change our hearts and lives. And certainly we pray for maybe those in our midst this morning, even in talking about what we're talking about this morning, that those in our midst this morning don't know Christ and not trusted in Him. Lord, that you'd even show them through the reality of what it means to be a believer in terms of persecution, that the price is worth it all to know Jesus, to know forgiveness, and that every human being should be flocking to follow Him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Just bear with me this morning as I try to condense down some of the things that I had planned to say. Here we come down to the eighth and final beatitude, and it stands out for several reasons. One of the things that you notice when you come to these two verses that you do have more than one statement. You know how all of the other Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy, blessed. Very short, very concise. But here's one Beatitude, one of the statements of blessing in which Jesus finds it necessary, deems it appropriate to give this explanatory note in verses 11 and 12 to what he says in verse 10. And you'd also kind of note this. Every other one of the Beatitudes, he says the word blessed once. But in this case, when he focuses on persecution, he is saying blessed not once, but twice, because he states it. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And then he moves down in verses 11 and 12, and he says, blessed are you. He says it again, persecuted. And so perhaps it's because if we look at all the Beatitudes and we think, this doesn't sound right, this is perplexing. Why would it be that those who are poor in spirit are those who are blessed? Why is it those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness are blessed? Why is it we would think of those who are merciful to others are and giving themselves away, those are the ones who are blessed? All of those calls give us pause to stop back and think. But if there is one Beatitude that is stunningly set apart from the others that makes us really step back and pause, it's this one. Blessed are you who are persecuted. Because not only do we feel pain and persecution and do we feel the trouble in that, it's like this is not just. This is not right. And so how could it be that Jesus is even saying that you will be persecuted and you are blessed as you are persecuted? And so Jesus is one thing, I think, by adding the second statement here, he's making sure that people know that this was not a slip of the tongue, that you're not hearing something he didn't mean to say. This is exactly what he meant to say, and he is saying it with force and clarity so that you do not miss what he wants you to get. That was meant for those who first heard his words, and that is meant for us this morning. Now, what I want to do is to look then at this idea of persecution as Jesus presents it here in the Beatitudes, and I want to answer three basic questions or deal with three basic points that attach to persecution. The first would be the nature of persecution. What is it that Jesus is talking about here? The second is the inevitability of persecution. And then the third is the blessing of persecution. That's pretty simple and straightforward, hopefully. And now I'm just going to try to, you know, deal with these, each one, so that we go away with a sense of the power of what Jesus is expressing here. So when we look at the nature of persecution, first of all, we just want to ask, what is at the heart? What is at the heart, what is at the center of what it means when we use the word persecution as Jesus was addressing it here? And to persecute is to go after someone with hostile intent. If I came up to plant my fist in your face this morning, which I don't ever want to do, and I usually, you know, but well, then it wouldn't be to make you feel comfortable. It would mean to do you harm. That's what persecution's intended on doing. Bringing harm, to express hostility. And this kind of persecution is fueled by an utter hatred for what you stand for. An utter hatred for what you exemplify. Persecution oppresses and squeezes the life out of one, out of the one it persecutes. It puts heavy pressure on people in opposition to what they profess. This was the intent of the unconverted Saul of Tarsus as he stood by and held the garments of those who cast the stones at Stephen and brought him to his death. This was the intent of the unsaved, pre-converted Saul as he went and got and obtained letters giving him authority to go into the synagogues and to arrest those who were turning to Christ and bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial before the Sanhedrin and before the Jewish leaders to be brought to consider the despicable nature of what they were doing in turning to Christ. And so Paul went and pursued them in order to do them harm and in order to turn them away from their profession. So persecution, that's persecution at its heart. Now, Jesus brings to our attention in these two, in these several verses, the fact that this kind of persecution comes in a multiple number of ways. And he brings that in his explanatory note. Clearly, it can be physical persecution. Clearly, it can be torture, putting somebody in prison, taking away their property, torturing, beating, maiming, starving, raping, even killing. But persecution is sometimes, and for us, most times, more subtle. But it's no less real. Jesus points out in his explanatory note, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely." So to revile means to criticize in an angrily, abusive way. It insults and treats with scornful abuse. Persecutors may operate to your face, or they may operate behind your back. And they may say things that are true about you, and they may sometimes say things that are false. Think about how we as Christians are being painted in the politically correct arena of the United States of America today. If you, because of you believe the Bible, and because you adhere to what God says here, and as a Christian, you take a stand in opposition to homosexuality, and you say this is taught by the Bible to be sin. You stand against the idea of homosexual marriage because this is contrary to what God teaches. Then you are labeled by the political elites and the politically correct drivers and movers and shakers in our nation as someone who hates other people. You are someone who is judgmental. You are someone who is willfully standing in the face of other people who just want to be happy in life. And that makes you bad. That makes you hostile to others. You're not good. And that's the way they paint it, and that's the way they look at it. And you can stand up all day and say, "I don't hate people. I love people. I'm not against people. I'm not against homosexuals. I'm not against these people who get married. I'm for them. I want them to find peace with God. I actually, love is driving me to say the things that I say." And what will they say back to that? You know, the scorn. And then all kinds of other things can be brought up and will be brought up, whether to your face or not, whether true or not. When people become irrationally driven to respond to righteousness, it doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't have to be true. It's fueled by the hostility within the heart of a sinner that is confronted with the light of God from wherever it comes. And so, these persecutions can come in a variety of ways. You are called a hater. You are called phobic. You are called judgmental. Well, Jesus said it would be this way. not only in this beatitude, but also he spoke forthrightly, as we read in John 16 this morning, they will put you out of the synagogues. They will put you out of the places of worship. Why? Because you're such a good person? No, their claim will be, you don't deserve to be in this holy, righteous assembly. You're a bad person. And Jesus said, the day is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Don't think for a minute that those who stand for righteousness are going to be painted by the world as those who are good and helpful, but we just can't stand them. No, that's not the way they're going to be painted. They are going to be painted as bad, as people who interfere with happiness, who make other people feel terrible and rotten. They themselves are like the bullies, and they bully themselves around with their righteous talk and their rules and regulations. So, persecution is manifested as hostility, and it manifests itself in a variety of ways. But Jesus is explicit about the cause for the persecution that he's talking about here. He is very explicit about what it is that causes people to experience the kind of persecution he's talking about when he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." I mean, people are persecuted for all kinds of reasons. You may be persecuted for the color of your skin or the accent with which you speak. You may be persecuted deservedly sometimes for the way that you act, and you're pretty reprehensible in the way that you act, and that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And people are filled with hate and anger in this world, and it's always coming out in all kinds of ways. A lot of what we heard about this morning is just this corruption and this hostility and this selfishness and greed that drives the hearts of people and comes out in all kinds of ways. Tribal factions foment hatred against one another. Political movements are often ruthless to anyone not on board with their cause. However, the persecution about which Jesus speaks in this beatitude is persecution that is received for a particular reason, and that reason is righteousness, which is God's righteousness personified in Jesus. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." In his explanatory note, Jesus specifies that these are those who are persecuted on his account. They are persecuted because of Jesus. This persecution Jesus is talking about is when people suffer because they identify with him in their words and in their life, in their gatherings and in their public profession. They unequivocally say, "I follow Jesus," and that is the reason for this persecution. So we're not talking about being persecuted because you're a nuisance or being persecuted because of your tribal ancestry. He is talking about persecution for saying and doing and standing for what is right and true before God. He's talking about being persecuted for following and being like Jesus. He is talking, for example, about what happened to Abel. You know, the first son in the Bible, Abel, God gave to Adam and Eve. And his brother Cain, in the course of time, they both brought offerings before the Lord. And Abel's offering was brought in faith, and God received it graciously. Cain also brought an offering, but God repudiated his offering. It was not brought in faith. It did not please God, and God rejected Cain. Did Abel do anything to Cain? Not according to what we read. He just worshiped God. But you know what Cain did to Abel, right? He was so infuriated that Abel's offering was accepted by God and his was not, that he rose up and killed his brother. I mean, so this kind of persecution that Jesus is talking about here starts in the early pages of the Bible. And it is this root spreads through the Scriptures, as we see constantly people who despise God also despise those who identify with Him. And so that is what Jesus is pointing us to here in this parable as we think about the heart of persecution. Let's talk for just a minute now about the inevitability of persecution. It's coming. if you love the righteousness of God and you stand for Christ, it's not a question in your life of whether you might be persecuted. According to what Jesus says and according to what the Bible just infers over and over and over. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you on my account. Persecution is inevitable for followers of Christ. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, if you take up your cross and follow Him, if you boldly own Him as your Lord, if you stand for what He stands for, you will be persecuted, reviled, tortured maybe, but certainly in any one of these many ways, you will be persecuted. Jesus doesn't say if in this beatitude, but when. He doesn't say if you're persecuted, then. He says when you are persecuted. When you are persecuted. It's one of those difficult realities of being a believer in Christ. It is part of taking up the cross. It's a part of taking up the cross that we tend to avoid. You know, in a day of really, where everything revolves around good salesmanship, if I was up here selling to you a product, man, I want to tell you everything good about it, why you should get it, all the good that it can do. If I know anything bad or negative or difficult about that, I'm just going to hide that underneath, push it behind, and not tell you about that because that might turn you away because we all want the easy way. We always want the everything positive, everything good. But one of the things that's clear about Jesus is that He didn't peddle something. He's not trying to get people to buy into something that they won't stay with for the long term. He is who He is presenting. And as He presents Himself, He says, come and follow Me. And by the way, when you do, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you all the attachments that you have to the world and to sin and to gratifying your flesh. And guess what? It is going to cost you in a world where people love themselves and love the darkness. For you to follow Me is to follow the light, and the darkness hates the light. And they will come against you if you follow Me. Jesus is abundantly clear. It is not an if you get persecuted, but when you are persecuted, you are blessed. The world will treat you with hostility. It will turn on you. It will treat you the way Cain treated Abel. Now, earlier this morning, again, we read from John 15 and 16 where Jesus warned how the world would treat those who follow Him. He said, if you were of the world would what? Love you. If you're of the world, the world's not going to persecute what it loves. Celebrates you if you're of the world. But, Jesus said, because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Not just dislikes you, it hates you. If they persecuted Me, He said, they will also persecute you. Did the world persecute Jesus? What did Jesus do to earn and deserve that punishment? That persecution? Why? What did He do? He fed people who were hungry. He healed people who were sick. He comforted people who were sorrowing. And he didn't oppress people, but He preached the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He is the light of the world. And the light shining in the dark world was rejected by the dark world because the dark world hates righteousness and despises it and will kill the one who makes them uncomfortable about their unrighteousness. So Jesus said, all these things they will do to you on account of Me. They hated Me without a cause. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. The Apostle Paul speaks similarly in the Scriptures, warning of the reality of persecution for believers. In 1 Thessalonians, he writes with great urgency, thinking of the persecution which was upon those Thessalonians, he remarks how that when they became believers, they were imitators of others who had suffered. In the context of receiving the faith, in the context of believing in Jesus, he was telling these Gentiles in Thessalonica, you're just like the Jews who were tortured because they believed in Jesus. Now from your own countrymen, just like them, you have witnessed and experienced hostility being brought upon you because you've believed in Jesus. And then As Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, he was writing to them explaining his great agony for them and how he prayed for them and longed to find out that they were still okay, that they were holding on, that all of the torture and all of the persecution wasn't going to drive them away from Jesus and drive them away from the gospel. These enemies of the cross just wanted to keep people from hearing the gospel so that they might be saved. And Paul points out that the Thessalonians knew that they were destined for these kinds of afflictions because Paul had warned them in advance that it would be so. He said, you know what you're going through is something that we told you about over and over, and now it's come and it's real and it's not something we didn't tell you about. And we know how the Apostle Paul was constantly in conflict with enemies of the gospel. They sought his life. They stirred up strife. They got him arrested. They stoned him and left him for dead. And so it was, he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And several words just jump out at me when I see that statement that Paul made to Timothy. The first one is indeed. We say indeed when we mean like, it's like Jesus saying truly, truly. This is a truth that can't be overturned. Here is something that people might doubt, but it indeed is proven to be true. And it's an acknowledgement of a truth that we need to give attention to. Indeed, that's the first word that jumps out. The second word there that jumps out at me is this word all. And Paul says, indeed all will suffer persecution, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Not some, not many. Not a few, all. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will. Not might, not could or should, but will. Not possibility, but inevitability. And Paul is just underscoring what Jesus already said. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when you are persecuted on account of Christ. That's Paul. Well, Peter also addressed this thing. Jesus, then Paul, then Peter in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Peter writes, beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal, the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange things were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Did you hear what he's saying there? It's basically taking back to the Beatitudes. He heard this sermon, and now he's preaching the sermon. Brothers and sisters, you will be persecuted. Don't be surprised when it comes, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, when you are sharing Christ's sufferings. So, believer, be warned. To follow Jesus faithfully will cost you. It's not easy. It's a war. Many times, it is the world against you for the sake of the name of Jesus. In many places in the world, they will kill. But even if they do not kill, they will malign, they will scoff, they will insult, they will hate, they will speak evil, even lie, in order to discredit and impugn. It is inevitable for the citizen of the kingdom. So we should probably this morning think just a minute about what we should do if we want to escape persecution for righteousness' sake. What should we do if we want to escape persecution for the name and the cause of Jesus? As if you want to escape this kind of persecution, I can tell you how. Here it is. Are you ready? Love the world. Love the world and the things of the world, and go out into the world and be one with the world, and you will escape being persecuted for the name of Jesus. The world loves people who talk about Jesus but live like the world. They love that. That's the kind of Jesus that they would like to have. A Jesus that is somebody admirable for all the things they want to find admirable but doesn't bring any guilt or hostility against them for their unrighteousness. That's a Jesus I can live with, the world says, every single day. So if you want to escape this kind of persecution, just zip your lip. Don't say anything about Jesus. Don't preach the gospel. Don't emulate righteousness in your life. Look like everybody else, and you will be treated like everybody else would like to be treated. Live and let live. John MacArthur asks us to imagine a man who accepts a new job in which he must work with especially profane people. He comes home at the end of his first day at this new job, and his wife says to him, "How did you manage today, honey?" And he says, "It was great. They didn't even suspect I was a Christian." As long as people do not suspect that you are a follower of Jesus, you can avoid the persecution of the world. But if you live for Him, if you manifest Christ to the world, you will share in His sufferings. It's true that the laws of a nation can mitigate against the cruelest forms of persecution. Thankfully, we live in a country with the kind of influence in its formation that has helped protect us from the agonies of some of the persecution that brothers and sisters of ours face around the world. Generally, we don't have to worry that our lives will be taken by those who hate the Lord, but nevertheless, even we will not escape some kind of persecution if we truly love and follow Him. The more we live like Jesus, and the more we stand for what He stands for, and the more the world will hate us, and the more we will suffer affliction for His name. So, I hope you're not under any false pretenses today. If you want to obey Jesus and live and let the light shine in your life, there's going to be people that who want to snuff it out. Don't give up. Don't stop shining. Don't shut up. Let the glow continue to shine from your life. In fact, that's exactly why Jesus said some of the things He did. Because when the persecution comes, He didn't want you tucking your tail and running. "I didn't think it was going to be like this." Why is it, if you live for Jesus, you'd think if you live for Christ, all would be well with you in your life and you wouldn't face any opposition from anybody. All things are going to be well. No, remember this. You're in a sinful world. You're in a world that is, although it's ordained and ruled overarchingly by God, there is a sub-ruler to which He has given certain kinds of authority to for a temporary time, who is called the prince of the power of the air, and that's the devil and Satan. And his waves are running through the world. And he is against everything where righteousness would shine. He hates the gospel. He hates what victory was won on the cross and the resurrection from the grave. This is running completely contrary to everything he wants to bring about. And if you start peddling, if you start sharing, if you start preaching this glorious gospel, he will not sit still. He will confront. But I've got good news. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes." Here, for the name of Christ. So here's a couple of words of warning and encouragement I want to give you before going to the next point. Number one, when you experience persecution, therefore, it's not necessarily because you are doing really bad in following Christ. It doesn't necessarily mean that God, it doesn't for sure mean that God has lost control. When you experience persecution as you diligently try to share the gospel, as you stand for righteousness, as you refuse to compromise truth and righteousness, remember, He said this is the way it will be. Jesus said it in advance. So remember, when the evil day comes, so that you will not lose heart, but will keep on fighting the good fight, keep on running the race, not deterred in any way, shape, or form. This is the way the world treated Jesus, and when they treat you that way, that's not a bad sign. It's a good one. We have this mistaken thought that it ought to be easy. It's not. It can't be easy living in a world like we do for the glory of Jesus. It can't be, and it won't be. If it's easy for us, then we need to start asking ourselves if we're really walking in the truth. Walking in the path of Jesus, serving Him, that's ugly to the world, but there's nothing more beautiful to God. Remember that. In fact, you could take from what Jesus is saying here in this beatitude that suffering persecution is in fact a strong assurance that you are indeed elect from the foundation of the world, chosen unto God through Christ, that you are in fact saved from sin. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when you're persecuted for Jesus' sake, the world is saying they see Jesus in you. That's a good thing. If you want to be His, that's what you'll do. Shine. Now, thirdly, what if you never experience insult, scorn, criticism for Christ? well, then maybe the world doesn't see Jesus in you. Maybe the world doesn't see a difference between them and you. Maybe you haven't lifted up and opened your voice sometime when you need to. Maybe the light of Christ is not shining out of your life. Maybe you need to consider whether you really are following Him or not. Listen to what Paul said in the Philippians, chapter 1, 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. You know, Paul, sitting in the Philippian jail in the middle of the night, beaten and battered, persecuted for the sake of the gospel, he and Silas, and what do? They lift up their voices. Praise to God. What do the apostles do when they are inflicted with wounds for professing Jesus? They thank God that they had the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of their glorious Savior. Persecution is a test which will bear out whether we belong to Him or not. And you do not have to go out and try to make people persecute you. Don't worry. If you live in obedience to Jesus, they will. They will. It is inevitable. The inevitability of persecution. Lastly this morning, I want you to see the blessing of persecution. Because this is what God wants you to know. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for on account of Jesus. You might say that, as we said, this is the only beatitude where it says blessed twice. So difficult for us to imagine that persecution could really be a blessing at any rate. He twice pronounces that those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed. The blessing is the assurance of salvation. The assurance of belonging to the kingdom. The thing that people see Jesus in you, that's why they're persecuting you. Blessed. You can know yours is the kingdom of heaven when you are persecuted. And that is a glorious reality. Paul writes to Philippians that when they stand together, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, even though they experience opposition, this is a sign. Them striving for the gospel in the face of opposition, it is a sign that the opponents face destruction, but believers are saved. Philippians 1:29. Brothers and sisters, whatever we may suffer is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Now, some of you know that I'm a wheeler dealer in some sense of the word. I like a good deal. I don't like to get taken. I don't like to spend one penny more than I have to for something. I like feeling like, you know what? I couldn't have spent any less, and look what I got. I feel good when I've made a good deal, and it just irks me when I pay $5 more for something at one store that I could have got it from $5 less from somebody else. So I'm always online looking for where can get this thing for the best price. Always. Now, in a sort of silly sort of way, but in the most urgent, weighty truth of the matter, there is no deal out there that ever comes close to what God gives. And there's a cost. There's a cost. What God gives in terms of salvation from sin, salvation for eternity, experiencing the presence and the glory of God forever. There's nothing more valuable, nothing more worth giving up your life for. But there is a clearly stated price by Jesus. You want to come follow me? It will cost you. So Jesus tells you, it's good for you to sit down and count the cost to see if you really want this and if you're really going to get into it and stay it for the long haul. And it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, the instrument of death, the instrument of persecution, and follow me. You follow me, and the world's going to treat you the way it treated me. It's going to cost you in a sinful world. You've got to give it up. But as Paul says in Romans 8:18, what you suffer for the gospel, what you suffer for Jesus, There is no comparison the price you pay and the glory that God is bringing. No comparison. That's the deal of the universe. God's gift. God's gift. The prophets paid that price. Jeremiah paid that price. Daniel paid a price. Look, David paid the price. You read his Psalms, his prayers of God crying out, deliver me from my enemies have gathered around me. They hate me. They say that they say there is no hope in his God. But you're my rock. You are my refuge. Deliver me. And God has delivered him. God still is a rock and a refuge to all who come to him. A refuge from this dark world of hatred and persecution. A refuge from his own wrath that we deserve for our sins, most importantly. Jesus draws attention to the fact that the prophets paid the price. And when you do this and you're persecuted, you're doing just what the faithful have experienced. You're experiencing just what the faithful through the ages have experienced. And so, with all that the Bible says and all that Jesus says here about persecution, come back to this question that I posed to you at the very beginning. How ought we to respond to the fact that, persecution of Christ followers abounds in our world? And we're not receiving the brunt of what many are. So what should we do? How should we respond to this? And I think here's the three things I want to conclude with this morning to give you as things you can take from these words, these instructions, and apply to your heart and life and really do practically. Number one, do not lose heart. Though persecution is growing, even in our own country, and the hostility towards the things of the gospel, and it seems like the enemy is gathering itself together, a mighty army to fight against truth and righteousness, don't lose heart when that happens. Don't throw up your hands as though, what are we going to do? Christ Jesus told us it's going to be this way. Don't lose heart. It's a part of that sweeping battle that's being fought that he is going to bring an end to when he comes. That doesn't mean quit fighting. It doesn't mean be quiet. It just means don't lose heart. And don't lose heart for other believers either who are suffering even more greatly than you and me. From a principal standpoint, we recognize that this is the way that Jesus said it was going to be. The road to heaven is paved with the blood and trials of those who suffer for the cause of the gospel. And we should, what did Jesus say in this beatitude, in his little note of explanation? Rejoice and be glad. Because your reward in heaven is great. And so we should rejoice in behalf as well of those whose salvation is being assured around the world as they suffer. So don't lose heart and rejoice. That's number one. Number two is we should connect. We should connect with persecuted Christians around the world. I'm talking about making real personal connections where we are involved with them somehow. We need to have relationships with some of our brothers and sisters in the world that are suffering so immensely. And we do. As we think about connections that we have with BIAC and others, and those who are living in some of these difficult spots, and perhaps we should even cultivate more relationships where we know personally people who are suffering greatly. Why should we do it? I mean, well, the Apostle Paul, that's exactly what Paul did when he was writing the Thessalonians. And he was talking about all their suffering, and he's telling them how he's aware of it. He's trying to encourage them in the midst of their suffering that they won't lose heart, that they won't fall away. So following and doing that kind of thing, with making these connections, is doing exactly what the Apostle Paul did in the light of the persecution that they were facing. We can't connect with everybody, but we can connect with some. And we should be some specificity here so we really know some of these things. And we really can encourage a specific person in light of what they're going through. And then thirdly, we should magnify our fellowship with persecuted Christ followers around the world. What I mean by that is make much of it. In other words, we don't just kind of, oh yeah, we're thinking about you today. But you know, this should be real to us and regular to us. And we should magnify this relationship by, for one thing, praying constantly for them, some specific ones, praying for their steadfastness in the midst of all that they're facing and for their endurance. We should also use our freedom and the opportunities that we have as American Christians to diminish their suffering if possible. I mean, yeah, it's wrong for a world to go after people because they believe in Jesus. And we should say that's wrong. This is the way Jesus was said it should be, and yet we should say it's wrong, right? So, I mean, this is kind of an odd thing, but this is the way that we live in the world. We know that things are not going to necessarily get better and better and better. They're going to get worse and worse and worse, but we're still supposed to say abortion is wrong. No matter how many people may come up and try to convince you it's right, and no matter how many years may go by that people have adopted this sense that it's right, we don't cease to say it's wrong, it's murder, it's sinful. And yet we think, you know, I can't see things getting better in the world, but I'm going to keep saying this and lifting my voice to the defense of those who have not a voice of their own and resources to help. So we work against persecution because it's wrong, and we long to comfort our brothers and sisters, but all the while, to the world we say this is wrong, to them we say this is the way Jesus said it would be. Hold up. Keep standing, keep waiting. Your redemption and mine are drawing nigh. And the King of the universe is going to come, and he's going to set everything right, and not one ounce of suffering that you have done in this world is going to seem like you paid too much for what he's bringing you when he comes. That is how he's coming. That's the glory he's bringing, and that's the kingdom he's bringing you to. If you belong to him. Do you belong to Jesus? Are you taking up your cross? Are you a Christ follower? And do you have assurance of that? Are people around you aware of that? Do you sometimes feel it because people don't like it because you're a believer? Those are some assuring signs for you that you can rejoice in today. Rejoice and be glad. If you're following Jesus, this world is a little bit hostile to you at least, rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this important lesson from your word. It's just amazing to us that as you've laid out in these Beatitudes characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom, that you say they're poor in spirit, that they mourn over their sin, they hunger and thirst for righteousness, they are meek, they are merciful, they make peace, and they are persecuted. And we pray that as we face that in our lives for Jesus' sake, that you would uphold us and strengthen us and cause that light to just shine brighter and brighter and brighter as we look to the day when you will bring your people into your presence forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.